This message entitled Dip the Tip Times 3 was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 15th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 16, 19-31.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went out from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you looking, dear God, to receive everything you have to give. We're looking for your heart here today. We're looking, dear God, for your direction. We're looking, dear God, for your truth in this place today. We desire, dear God, to investigate all three of these stories that are before us and see how important it is, dear God, that we look to you the way the Bible says to look to you, that we understand who you are and not try to make up something that you aren't. And Lord, we know, dear God, from just hearing around about with people, there are just so many people, dear God, that have made up their own understanding of who Jesus is in these days. And Lord, I believe you're directing us, dear God, to take these three stories every week, a different three stories every week, but still three of them all at the same time, and help us, dear God, to see that it's in your direction, dear God, that we are finding out who Jesus really is. Praise the name of Jesus. He isn't just a prosperity teacher. He isn't just a fixer-upper. He isn't just hanging around in order to do something nice for us. You're far more than that, Lord. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the second person of the Trinity. Lord Jesus, you are God. And I pray, Lord, that we would fully understand how important it is, dear God, that we get that down pat in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you are worthy, dear God, to be praised in these days. As we approach and get closer and closer, dear God, to Easter and to Holy Week, dear God, it's very important that we really do know who Jesus is and not buy into the lie that so many people are accepting and willing to believe today, that he is just somebody looking to pat our back, tell us we're doing fine in our sin and we don't have to worry about it because, after all, we're not God. Lord, that's precisely the reason why we need God. That's precisely the reason why we need Jesus. That's precisely the reason why we need the cross of Calvary. That's precisely, dear God, why we need that empty tomb. Hallelujah, that our Jesus is everything we need. And I pray, dear God, that as we delve in now, Lord, to these three stories that are before us today, that we will see the depths, dear God, of who you really are. And hold on to that. And when we come into the time of Easter, dear God, in the time of Good Friday and Easter and even later on with the Ascension and Pentecost and all of that, dear God, Lord, we will know who he really is. We'll not believe the lie that's being perpetrated, dear God, really all over the world as people choose a different Jesus, a different gospel than what is in your truth, in your holy word. So we thank you, dear God, that you have promised, Lord, that you would be with us on this. You have brought us through many, many stories all through the Gospel of Luke. And here now, dear God, we come to chapter 16, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you'll open up to our understanding and to our acceptance of it, your truth. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Everybody's heard the name Titanic. Titanic was the largest, the most luxurious ocean liner of its time. It was called unsinkable by many. In fact, that started with somebody just saying it. A newspaper reporter heard it and started to spread it around. It became very, very famous saying about the boat before it ever left England, that it was unsinkable. And not only that, but somebody was so bold to say that not even God himself could sink this boat. Not even God could sink this boat. Wasn't real wise to challenge God, I don't think. But a lot of people do that nowadays. They say God can't do this and God can't do that and so forth. But, well, it took off on its first voyage and from England, and it was going to New York City. It was a British steamer, and it turned out that it got into the real cold North Atlantic waters and ended up sideswiping an iceberg around 11:40 p.m. That was on April 14th. No, it wasn't March 15th, but it was April 14th, 1912. 2.5 hours later, it broke apart and sank. If you want to see something amazing, they actually have a video that's computer generated that shows from what they know of the ship and how it was built and the plans and all of that. But also in 1985, they actually found the ship. They photographed it extensively. And from all of that, they put together this video of how it came apart and how it actually sunk. It's quite interesting. Like I said, it's not real life. They didn't go and, you know, sink a ship just to do this thing, you know, but it was all computer generated, but very, very interesting. And it does fit with much of what they know of. Well, they took pictures of the boat, so they know how it all came apart and where it landed on the bottom of the ocean and so forth. But it took 2.5 hours to actually sink. If that ship had run into an iceberg and split its side wide open like they thought that's what happened, it would have sunk immediately. But it took 2.5 hours to sink. And it's because it didn't put a great big gash in the ship. Okay, didn't help it any. But, I mean, it wasn't like most people think or like a lot of people think. I don't think maybe most people think about this. But it wasn't ready for it, that's for sure. It didn't have as many lifeboats as it should have, and that's because they tried to squeeze more people onto it so they could all be on the maiden voyage. They had about half the lifeboats needed for the 2,200 passengers and crew. Approximately 1,500 lost their lives that day and that night before they were picked up. Many assumed that the iceberg had ripped a long gash in the ship's hull, as I was mentioning, And when the wreck was discovered in 1985, there was no such tear found. They really thought that's what had happened, but that's not what happened. Researchers learned that the hull, which was made of steel, had become brittle in the frigid North Atlantic waters, causing its fracture easily during the collision, but not a huge gash all the way along the side of the ship. That's what a lot of people thought had happened, but that's not there. Some suspect that the Titanic was traveling too fast for an area where there was a possibility, and I'd say more than a possibility. I think it would be obvious that there were icebergs there, because remember what they say about icebergs? There's only about 10% that's above the water. The other 90% or so, okay, is below the water. So there would have been 10%, and it was a pretty good-sized iceberg from what a lot of people said. Above water. So imagine how massive it was below the water. And that it was probably traveling too fast. Doesn't that just come from a... I think it kind of speaks of a pride that's there. We can do anything we want. Nobody can sink this ship. God can't even do it. And so we can go ahead and just plow through these waters. We can see the tops of the icebergs. We know from science class that most of it's below the surface. Plow right through. Just plow right through. Going too fast, evidently. One night, Jesus walked on the water and his disciple Peter wanted to join him. You remember this story? It's from Matthew 14, not 15, 14. Right? Peter left the boat and was doing fine until he looked around at the high waves. Then he became terrified and started to sink. Like Peter, we may be accomplishing great things with God's help. And that's all fine and good. Until we look around at our frightening circumstances, the real hard things of life. And then our faith often starts to waver. And we get more even than a sinking feeling. At other times, we start to look at our successes and ignore the need to safeguard our spiritual growth. You know, nothing can sink us. We may start to feel unsinkable like the Titanic, but there are always hidden dangers. Hidden dangers. They're not above the water, so you don't see them right off. But you should know they're there. Because science says just about every iceberg has about 10% above and 90% below. But there are always hidden dangers that can wreck our witness and our ministry, or at least, if not wreck, slow us down. The only way to safely navigate life is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Not on ourselves or our circumstances around us. He will help us to complete our voyage, and that's only the tip of the iceberg. Amen. In fact, you know, that's a pretty famous saying. I've heard it two times in separate circumstances through the week this past week. See, when you're thinking about these things all week, you know, you hear them. You know, somebody says it, and you know it was said. Kind of a famous saying that something is only the tip of an iceberg. Okay, it's just the tip of the iceberg, with about 90% or so below the surface, out of sight. A lot of people seem willing to navigate the seas of life with just seeing 10% and plow right ahead and not even think about what's below. Rob Morgan, who wrote All to Jesus, speaks of 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, which says, "Above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart, considering the great things he has done for you." That's kind of a real slogan for life, I think, really. Above all, with all. Remember what that book was all about? I've quoted it many, many times. It's all about the word all. Where he found the places of where the word all is in the scriptures, it speaks very powerfully. What a slogan for life. This verse comes at the close of one of the greatest speeches in recorded history. The farewell message of Samuel the prophet, who was bowing out after a lifetime as Israel's leader. His farewell address is the whole of 1 Samuel chapter 12, the whole chapter. And at one point, he even called down thunder and rain from heaven. I mean, talk about visual effects, right? Talk about, like in a children's sermon where you may have an item that you're using to show something, bring in a boiled egg or hard-boiled egg and make a point about it or whatever. Warning the people, in this case, warning the people that everything depended on their serving God with all their hearts. The Bible doesn't say serve God with half your heart. It doesn't say with a little bit of your heart or with as much heart as you want to. It doesn't say that. It says with all your heart. Someone once said that partial obedience is total disobedience. Too many of us have an unspoken idea that the stresses of life justify a little bit of fudging of the rules. Life is hard, and so we get to feeling, now we don't always do this, it's only probably once in a while, but we kind of think we deserve a little bit of a break, you know? A little bit of relaxing our whole heart approach to God, a little sinning here perhaps, or a little sinning there perhaps, provides a little bit of relief from the pressures that we bear. Rob Morgan goes on to say, but little sins can cause big problems. After all, germs are little things and yet can be deadly. I mean, what a time to hear that. Just as the whole world is dealing with this coronavirus thing and people are, there have been deaths, you know, and it's serious business. But, you know, but it's just a little tiny thing. Did you know that it's only been, what, 100, 150 years ago that people even figured out that there were germs? You know, they didn't really know what was causing things. They just, you know, people got sick or whatever. Then they got microscopes and so forth. And then you could see the things swimming around. And, you know, it's not been all that long that people know about, about germs and the problems they can become. Spark, for example, is a little thing, but it can consume a fire. I mean, consume a forest, rather. I mean, you see all that all summer long with all the reports of the huge wildfires that were going on, you know, caused by, I don't know, camper in his fire or, lightning in a tree or whatever it might be. The Bible warns about the little foxes that spoil the vines. In James, the book of James in the New Testament, it speaks of the tongue being such a little organ, and yet it can cause so much problem, you know, as we slander people and, you know, talk about them and so forth and, carry on. On the other hand, obedience. Oh, I got another one yet. Paul. Paul talked about a little bit of yeast, leavens, the whole lump. Lots of places where it talks about a little bit of something and what it can cause. On the other hand, obedience in little things is a big thing. Is there a little sin in my heart, in your heart, in anybody's heart, that needs to be confessed, needs to be corrected, needs to be done away with, repented of, and get over it, get past it, shove it aside. Some seemingly small area of obedience that should be embraced, and deep down we know it should be embraced, but maybe we just haven't taken the time to do so. Above all, fear the Lord. Above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart, the Bible says, considering the great things he has done for you. I mean, do any of us think about how great our God is? How many great things he has done for us? Don't you think that he might be expecting some great things by us for his kingdom? Amen. I'm not talking about earning your salvation, and I'm not talking about getting saved because you were such a hotshot Christian. I'm just talking about having a changed heart and being led by his word and his truth in the process of life. Could be our great God, who is greatly to be praised, it says repeatedly in the scriptures, and has done great things for us, is expecting great things from us as well. Now, not to get saved. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you get saved by doing a bunch of great things for God. That's not what the Bible says either. But rather in thanking him for our great salvation. Amen? All right. We got three stories. I told you before, we don't have to take an hour for each. We could. I'm not going to the nursing home today. But we're not going to do that. We'll quickly go through all three of these. If you'll turn to Luke 16. Now, this is the one that was read. This first one, verses 19 to 31. Okay? I'll run through it rather quickly. Maybe not even every word. You ready? Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. And the Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. Splendidly is what it means. And it means for show. He was doing it to show off. He's rich. He's got everything he needs. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And I should be clear about this. This is not Lazarus from Bethany. This is not the friend of Jesus. You know, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus. No, it's not the same guy. It's interesting to note, however, this is, in a sense, a parable. It certainly looks like a parable. And all parables don't really tell who the people are, except this one. This is the only parable that actually says the guy's name. I don't know why, but that's the way the Bible did it. That's the way God did it. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Maybe it helps to make it more personal. Which was laid at his gate full of sores. Lazarus, by the way, the word Lazarus means God helped. Praise God for that. Amen? God helped. Now, isn't that what everybody needs? I mean, through his salvation, through the death on the cross, through the empty tomb and the resurrection, God helped us. Amen? Saves us. And is Lord. Praise God. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs. That's all Lazarus was looking for. Which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Got to be quite a picture here. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23 gets a little bit clearer with it. He was buried and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Okay, that's that, you know, black, salacious test that comes from a burning thing. Torments used to force the exam, to divulge the truth. Okay, there's a torment. Fiery torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he knows that's the beggar that tried to get some things out of him. And he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on us. Well, there's yet another mistake by this rich man, because that's not mercy in hell. Okay? Don't be screaming up to God, you know, mercy, mercy, you know. The time for mercy was before death. Time for mercy was before the judgment. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Why? That he may dip the tip of his finger in water. I was wondering, I was going to ask for a show of hands if you had any idea what in the world this sermon title was about. Dip the tip times three. Right? Well, here's what it is. You know, send down Lazarus. He could dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now, how much help that would be, I couldn't tell you. But he thought he was asking for a lot of stuff here. Just dip your finger. Wouldn't it make sense? Hey, bring down a big bucket of water for me. No, it's just dip the tip of your finger. Any kind of relief whatsoever he would love to have. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Gulf is the Greek word chasma, or as we would call it today, a chasm, which is what? A cliff, right? A cliff. Fall off the cliff and end up down in the valley. So that they would all pass from thence to you. They cannot now. They cannot. This gulf is fixed. Okay? Fixed comes from the Greek word histeme, which means to set fast. In other words, there's no back and forth stuff. Always gets me people talking about going to heaven or hell or whatever and then coming back and telling everybody what it's about. It says there's a gulf fixed. Okay? A gulf fixed. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, with that in mind then, Father Abraham, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. The rest of my family needs to hear about all this. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he knew even his family wasn't doing too good. And he wanted Abraham to go on, or not Abraham, but the other man that's up there with Abraham to come down. And he says, no way. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay. I think, you know, I've heard of Gaul before, but, you know, nay to Abraham as he's telling everybody what's going to happen here. Nay to Abraham. Yeah. Nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, that will do it. If somebody shows up having been raised from the dead, that will do it. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Persuaded in the Greek means to move or affect by kind words or motive. And Abraham makes clear here, no, it won't do it. The mercy is all before death, right? The mercy is that 10% that sticks up. You don't pay any attention to that 10% sticking up, and there comes the rest of the iceberg. Dip the tip. Such a little thing to dip the tip of your finger into cool water and touch his tongue. I mean, why couldn't you just allow that? Well, simply because hell was not the place for mercy. You know, you threw away God a long time ago. You didn't help this poor man at all. And, you know, it's over for you. Well, God wouldn't do it. He even said that if one was raised from the dead and would show up, that wouldn't even do any good. Now, some would say, well, then where's the mercy? Well, the mercy is on the other side of death. The mercy is as we think about how serious we're going to be about Jesus now. Amen? Because the mercy is what Jesus did for you and Jesus did for me. He came, he suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven to make it possible for all of us to be with God in heaven. See, nobody has to be in hell unless they, in a sense, have chosen that by not paying attention to Jesus. Clearly, the mercy is the 10%, the part you can see, because that would cause you to stay out of the waters, unless, of course, you're going too fast. Then you wouldn't maybe even see them. Clearly, the mercy is in the 10%. But if you're just going to plow through life anyway, like evidently the ship was going too fast, that's what they suggest, with no care to go God's way, then bam, I mean, that's the way it happens. The rich man had it all. He had everything. He fared sumptuously before his death. Everything was for him, and then it wasn't. Do you hear me? Everything was for him, and then it wasn't. Now that is loaded with mercy. Amen? We need Jesus. Praise God. All right, second story. Second story is in chapter 17 now. Okay? And the second story is verse 11 through 19. Okay? Here we go. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he, Jesus, passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Okay? In the Wycliffe commentary, it suggests that he followed the east side of the river and then crossed over. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men. 10. They were all lepers, every one of them, which stood afar off, as they were supposed to by law, because it's catchy. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. All right? Have mercy on us. And when he saw them, now remember, this is before death, so it's not like the other story. Have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Going to the priest in a situation like this was like going to either a doctor or a medical examiner or something like that, and to show you, or show him, show everybody that you used to have it, but now you are healed. Okay? It's proof of what God has done. See, because you don't normally get better from leprosy. There are a lot of diseases like that, you know? You don't get better. It's the way it is. You can miraculously get better. God can do that if he so chooses, okay? But generally speaking, you know, it's God was involved in this thing. Well, that's Jesus, of course. Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As soon as they turned around from Jesus and started to step away, they saw it was going away. And if they had already lost any body parts, like fingers or a nose, because that's what happened, you know, it's a autoimmune disease, and you can't feel pain, so you touch the fire and you don't know you touched it. Pretty soon your fingers are all infected and other parts of your body get infected and they fall off and you're a mess. Okay? And one of them, it says, one out of the ten, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. One did. 90% didn't. 10% did, namely the one person, turn back, and with a loud voice glorified God. Turn back from what? From leaving, from going the other way. I mean, they were all told to go to the medical examiner, go to the priest, and get checked out and all that. But you know what? Do you think maybe Jesus was thinking at the time, I'm sure you're going to say thank you for this, and then go to the priest? Nobody did, except for the top of the iceberg. Yeah, he turned around, went back to Jesus, fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And it turns out he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even Jewish. Everybody else was, evidently, but this guy was a foreigner and hated by the Jews, actually. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? He asked the question. He wants to know, what do you think? Were there 10 that were with you? I mean, were you a group of 10 to begin with? But where are the 9? Turns out that gratitude is often rarer than faith. You know, they came to Jesus. They said, you know, heal us. You know, have mercy on us, you know. And God did. And you can't even say thanks, right? Except for the 10%. That one man out of 10. Get it? There are not found that return to give glory, okay, to God, save this stranger, this foreigner, this guy that's even from another nation that might even not know of the greatness of this God. And they said, and he's the one that turned back and thanked him. Praise God. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Praise God, thy faith hath made thee whole. Only 10% really saw the mercy in what had happened. And when I say 10%, I'm talking about the one guy. Okay? Because the other 90, they just walked away. Out of 10 lepers, only one returned with a thankful heart. All the others were happy about the healing. I'm sure of it. As soon as they saw their fingers reappear, or whatever had to happen to do this thing, you know, I'm sure they were glad, but didn't turn back and say thanks. But didn't it really attribute it to God and his love for them? They had asked for mercy, but didn't see it. They didn't see the mercy of the thing. They got healed, and they're glad for it, but they're not seeing the mercy of God. In a sense, without a thankful spirit, we are already shipwrecked. Really. Without that thankful spirit, we're really already shipwrecked. Now it's a matter to get back to shore. Just make sure you dip the tip and see the whole iceberg. What I mean by that is take the iceberg And if you were all powerful, you could go ahead and just grab it by the top of the iceberg and push it down into the water. Oh, I know it's going to want to bob back up again, but you push it down, that 10%. Get it all below the surface and then get down there and look at it. See it for what it really is. It's an iceberg, people. Right? See it for what it is. Don't look at just the 10% and assume the rest isn't there. And don't get all in a tither over that there's 90% down there. You know, you need to know the whole iceberg is there. Amen. You need to know that the part underneath is there because the part that above is there. Do you see that? You got to see the whole iceberg. So dip the tip. All-powerful hand, let's just say God himself, pushes that iceberg under. Then take a look at it from below and see what it is. See its shape. See how big. See the whole thing. Only then will you see the greatness of our God. Because he's the only one who's going to push that thing down under the water. There's nobody else who has an almighty hand. Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right, there's a third story yet. Turn over into chapter, you're still in 17, right? Let's see, it's right after the other one, actually. Starting with verse 20. The coming of the kingdom. You ready? And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, like they really care, you know. The Pharisees were against Jesus. They're looking to trap him. They're looking to kill him. And what does Jesus say? He answers them and says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You Pharisees, you're always looking for a sign. This generation is perverse, Jesus once said, because they're always looking for a sign. And the only sign that's going to be given it is the sign of Jonah. That Jonah could exist 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish that had been created just for that purpose. You know, it gets me when people say, well, he couldn't live in this fish. If God made the fish for him to live in 3 days and three nights, he can live in it. Amen. Let me say it again. You hear that? If God made a special fish, which the Bible says, okay, great fish, that could hold him for 3 days and three nights, then guess what? It's true. Another way you know it's true is because Jesus believed it. Jesus mentions it and talks about this Jonah, this prophet, in the belly of this fish. Now, Jesus is God, okay? So God's not going to make some stupid mistake. You know? He's not going to, you know, well, I don't believe that there was really a Jonah in the fish, you know. Now, well, you know, the Bible says there was. Jesus says there was. So guess what? There was. It doesn't matter if we think otherwise about it or somebody we know thinks otherwise about it. That doesn't matter. Jesus said it happened. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And if we don't have a Jesus we can count on, then we don't have a very good Jesus. Amen? We have picked a non-good Lord, and he's not much of a Savior either, if he's going to lie his way through this stuff. No, it really happened. Okay? Let's just get that solid. This is God's Word. Okay? It's not just legends and myths. This is God's Word. It really did happen. Okay? Because if it's legends and myths, then what is a legend? And what is a myth? Which part? That's the part I had to struggle with. I went to a liberal seminary. In a way, I wish I hadn't, but maybe in another way, it was the best thing because I saw all the falseness once I got out. Once I got out, God said, you know, hey, which parts are you going to accept as true then? If you think all the miraculous is false and legendary and just a story and fairy tale and all of that kind of stuff it was called in seminary, then, you know, then what are you going to believe? And it occurred to me pretty quickly in that process, certainly in the first year of being out in the ministry, that they were all wrong in seminary. This is the truth. This stuff really did happen. Jesus did perform the miracles. God is in control. Amen? I think that's crucial. All right, let's see. It's the Pharisees, or Jesus said rather, in answer to them, they wanted to see a sign, or they wanted to have answered, when is the kingdom going to come? Like they really care. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Okay? You can watch and keep scrupulously and insidiously in your head. And that's what observation is. It's a watching, but it's not looking for the miraculous. It's not looking for God being involved in anything, really. That's why there's such a push nowadays to get rid of God. You know? He's just a legend. It's just a story. You know, the Bible's not true, God's not true, and so forth. You know, that's why there's such a push in our society today to get rid of God. Because he is right in what he says. And he does have certain expectations. A great God is expecting for his people to follow in the lines of goodness and greatness. Amen? Not in our own strength, certainly, but with the Spirit of God. All right. Well, Jesus says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, don't just be looking here and looking there for this thing to happen. He makes it clear in the next verse. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Remember what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. It is the rule of God. If you've got a kingdom, you've got to have a king. Amen? If there is a kingdom, there's got to be a king. And God is that God is that king. Jesus is that king. Amen? Praise God. So many people picture the things, and we've been talking in our Bible study, you know, about the rapture and the second coming and all of that kind of stuff. These are not events in the literal sense of the word. They are a person. They are Jesus. I mean, obviously, it's an event that takes place, but the focus is on a person. Amen? Namely, Jesus. Okay, move on. Verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them. Jesus is saying, don't go running after all this foolishness that you hear. Okay, don't follow them. Don't pursue them. Okay? Don't press hard to go find out these things. For as the light, now watch this. For as the lightning that lighteth out the one part of heaven, part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, you ever see a storm come up and there's lightning over there, and to the one side of you? And it just goes all the way across the sky and lights up the other side of the sky. Okay? That's the way it is with Jesus. But first, we must suffer many things. He must suffer many things, referring to himself, really, and be rejected of this generation, to be disapproved of, to be counted as refuse, to remove from office due to his lack, like Jesus is lacking anything. You see how wrong these liberals and these people that are against God and his word, you see how wrong they really are? And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. What were they all about? Well, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. I mean, other than the people that were in the ark, everything was destroyed. Likewise, also, it was in the days of Lot. Now, here's the second illustration about this. They did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. I mean, that's what life is. All these things are involved in life, are they not? But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Same day. Brimstone, by the way, means sulfurous fire. Sulfurous fire kind of reminds you of the situation with the rich man down in hell. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. I always like that when the Bible calls it stuff. You know, it's like stuff. When your stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. For one reason, you're not going to need it. Jesus is coming back, praise God. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back to get your stuff. Okay? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Tragic error of Lot's wife was placing her affections on the earthly society rather than on a heavenly one. She turned back because her heart was still in Sodom. Remember the story, don't you? Started to rain brimstone and fire and all of that. Lot and his family, they left. And they were told not to look back. And Lot's wife did. And it wasn't in the sense of, well, I want to see it burn. You know, I'm glad to see it gone. No, it wasn't like that. It was like, I want to go back. I'm thinking about really turning around and just go back. Okay, that's the idea. Okay, does not come as an earthly political power. Instead, it is within the hearts in the midst of the people, consisting of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We manifest it by conquering through the power of the Holy Spirit the forces of sin, sickness, and Satan, not by conquering kings and nations. When Jesus comes to earth the second time, then the kingdom will be seen in its full power and glory as it triumphs over kings and nations. Talking about the second coming after the 7-year tribulation, after the rapture. In a sense, without a thankful spirit, we are already shipwrecked. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to verse 30. How about that? Even thus shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. Don't go back after it. If you're out in the field, don't go back after it. Okay? Remember what happened to Lot's wife. She didn't do what God said, and she turns into a pillar of salt. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. I told you this a few weeks ago when we were talking about this scripture in Bible study. It's talking about the griffin, vulture, that is bigger and more powerful than even the American eagle. It can smell death for miles. Thousands of these huge birds were gathered in Russia during the Crimean War. They were, you know, there was so much death, so much rotting flesh. There were thousands and thousands of these huge birds just picking away at everything they could get to. We got to make sure that we dip the tip and see the whole iceberg from below the surface. Don't get all caught up in, you know, well, how big is the whole iceberg if it's got this much on the top? To see the whole thing, you got to see the whole thing. Amen? And only then do we see the greatness of our God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Many, I believe, today are expecting great outward showings and impressive miracles. You hear evangelists say, you know, come to the service tonight and get your miracle, so forth. And that's just such a flippant view of how great our God is. You know, that it's all about me. It's all about what I want to get. Whatever happened to just letting God be God? Amen. Amen? If it's his desire that this one be healed or that one changed or whatever it is, he'll take care of it. But the rule and the reign of God is within us. It's not going to be by outward show. That's what the Bible says. It's not going to be a show. I think it's almost like an oil dipstick. You know what I'm talking about? It's that stick that you pull out of the engine to see just how full of the oil we are. And the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So just how full are we of the Holy Spirit? With thanksgiving, with a healed heart, with the reign of God, we need to dip the tip. Amen? Dip the tip. Praise God. Our God is looking for a people that recognize him, first of all, as great, but also recognize that he can plant that spiritual greatness within each one of us. And that shows just how full we are of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So dip the tip of the dipstick in the engine. Amen? And just see where you are. You know what I have a tendency to do? Probably most of you do this. Maybe some of you do it. But you know your oil change is about coming up? You know, it's a couple weeks away. You got it on the calendar. You're all set, you know? But did you ever check your oil throughout that time period since the last time you had it changed? I have a tendency not to do that. And then when I find out where I am by the time of the next oil change, I'm a quart down. You know what being a quart down can do to the engine? In other words, I should have checked at least a couple of times through that time. Add a little bit if I need to add a little bit. And with spiritual things, it's not so much a matter of quantity, it's a matter of quality. I told you this before. I mentioned it again Friday night. A.W. Tozer spoke of this. He says it's not a matter of how much in the sense of quantity. It's a matter of how much are we letting the Holy Spirit really speak in our hearts and run our lives and lead us and guide us in the ways of everlasting life. Amen? It's what does that fullness of the Holy Spirit mean? What is it doing in us? See, it's not a matter of, well, I got this much, you know. What does that say? You know, I think Tozer is right about that. I think we're talking quality and not quantity as much. Okay? In fact, he suggests you're given as much as the Holy Spirit you need when God fills you in the first place. Amen? And then it's a matter of, are you going to continue to let it be a quality fill? Amen? Our engines, they run low. But are we supposed to be running low? You know, there might be something wrong if we're running low. We need to stay close to our Jesus, close to our Holy Spirit, close to our God. Amen? He'll take care of the levels. Amen? Amen? He'll take care of the levels. I mean, what about the transmission fluid? You know, what about the thing for the washing the windows? You know, can you imagine if that was just automatically taken care of? How much easier that would all come? Amen? You see what I'm saying? Dip, dip, dip the tip. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth. It's just one little part of one of the stories, and yet we see it throughout all of these stories, dear God. To look at the kingdom of God as though it's something to observe on the outside. And oh, look at that. That must be the kingdom of God. No, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It is working. It is breathing. It is truly moving inside of us, leading us to let God rule. Let God reign. Hallelujah. That's the kingdom. Praise the name of Jesus. All three of these stories, we saw this same thing happen with the 10 lepers and only one comes back. Lord, it's all there. And I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will indeed, dear God, touch our hearts with the power of your Holy Spirit, with your embrace of the Holy Spirit, with your love through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Lord, what happened at your baptism? God spoke from heaven. Jesus was in the water. And praise God, the Holy Spirit came down and lighted upon Jesus. Hallelujah. Just came and landed on him. Praise the name of Jesus. I want to thank you, dear God. That's some of the pictures we have of this stuff. And I thank you, Lord, that it is the stuff of God. Praise God. We should not be running after our own stuff when we hear of your coming, dear God. We need the stuff of the Holy Spirit. We need the stuff of God. We need your mercy and grace before. Praise God. Can't be looking for mercy once we're in hell. I pray, dear God, Lord, that we would know. We have been chosen, dear God, to be your people. And if we will truly let you be our God, you have promised, Lord, to continue to be our God and that we would be your people. How many times did you say that in the Bible, dear God? Many times. So I thank you, Lord. I praise your name. We love you, dear God. We need you, Lord, in this day. We have circumstances. We have situations. We have troublesome times, dear God. And yet we have God. We have God. We have Jesus. and praise the name of Jesus. You have promised to never leave us and not forsake us. Praise the Lord. But it's our responsibility now to then venture forth out into the world, dear God, and share Jesus with others so that they can have Jesus too. Praise God. If we're truly saved, we want to see others get saved too. Praise the Lord. And you will indeed bring that about as we open ourselves up to your use. You are the one to be praised, dear God. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.